Pray. Lord, we need you every hour. We need you now. Come quickly to abide. Oh Lord, bless us, we pray. We are needy. We are prone to wander. We are easily distracted. We are led into sin and we succumb to many temptations. We quickly forget your grace. We too easily depend upon ourselves. We need you every hour. So come, we pray that you would send your Holy Spirit to come and move in this place. Anyone can put together an hour and 20 minutes that's organized. Mormons can put together an inspiring message. Muslims can have a service that encourages their people. Anyone can put together a service that seems pretty good. But, oh Lord, we need your Spirit to testify to our spirits about the unsurpassing greatness of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what makes what we do here unique, that Jesus is lifted up. That you convict us of sin and lead us into all truth and put before our faces the glory of Christ. We need him. And we pray in his name. Amen. I want to talk to you this morning about something that is not controversial. And it's not very difficult to understand. But it is very, very hard to do. Imagine a true or false quiz. Now, don't give me your answers, but a true or false quiz that went like this. True or false? It is really important for Christians not to work on the Sabbath. True or false? It is really important for Christians to be very expressive in worship. True or false? It is really important for Christians to help the homeless. True or false? It is really important for Christians to send their kids to Christian schools. Last one. True or false? It is really important for Christians to pray. Ah, okay. Let's talk about the last one. The other four are very important questions. And we could say, well, what do you mean by the Sabbath? What do you mean by work? And what is the Lord's Day? And worship, well, what's worship? And inexpressive? In what context? And what's our culture in the homeless? Well, it depends on, well, have we already given them money? Have people helped them? Well, I don't know. What makes sense? Schools, well, here's the benefit. Well, what about this and being in your community? We could talk about a lot of things, and those are important issues. And we've talked about some of them before. But this is one that everyone agrees on. Now, I would be sort of curious to know the percentages of true and false for the other ones, but I don't have to guess for question number 5. 100%. In fact, I would guess that even if you are not a follower of Jesus, still you would say, yeah, well, Christians should pray, right? I mean, you don't pray. I mean, that's what religious people do, right? So, everyone in this room believes God wants us to pray. And I can also wager that every Christian in this room wants to pray more. I have yet to meet a Christian. You ask them, so, how's your prayer life? Nailed it? Wonderful. I'm completely content. My prayer life has never been better. I am sure I am praying as much as I need to. So, all Christians agree that number 5 is true. It is really important for Christians to pray. But statements 1 through 4 are all easier. To rest, even, is easier. To decide schools, to give some money to come to church easier than to set aside time in your life to pray. Be reading from Mark chapter 1, verse 35-39, page 837. Mark chapter 1. And rising very early in the morning, while it was still dark, he, that is Jesus, departed and went out to a desolate place. And there he prayed. And Simon and those who were with him searched for him, and they found him and said to him, "Everyone is looking for you." And he said to them, "Let us go on to the next towns, that I may preach there also, for that is why I came out." And he went throughout all Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and casting out demons. Verse 35 by itself is enough to make us shudder. Early in the morning, it was still dark. Oh, I hope it was before daylight savings. I hope he lived in the far northern regions of the time zone. It was still dark. So before you worry, okay, this is going to be the sermon where pastor tells us, look, you're sleeping in, lazy bums, get up. Pray. The sun's up already. Shame on you. Okay, before you think that's where, and I'm going to talk about prayer, but before you think that's where it's going, I want you to notice something else about Jesus. Now, y'all notice he got up early and he prayed. Notice, too, he is a very busy guy. If you remember from 2 weeks ago, this day in the life of Jesus in Capernaum that started in verse 21, he went to Capernaum, and it was the Sabbath day. And he went and he taught there. And then what happened? There's a man who's shrieking, and he's got a demon, and he casts out the demon. And then he goes to Simon's mother-in-law. He goes to Simon's house, and he heals the mother-in-law. And then when the sun sets, because now the Sabbath is over, and people can come out and do stuff, everyone comes to his door. Would you heal people? Would you cast out demons? And Jesus, as far as we can tell, is up into the wee hours of the night ministering. And then you see in verse 38, he's on his way again, itinerant preaching to the next town. That's why he came out. The word that shows up over and over again in Mark's gospel is the word immediately. Pew, 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 pew. He's just bouncing all over. This is Jesus, Ricochet Rabbit, who's just bouncing all over doing these things. He's busy. In fact, flip over the page, Mark chapter 3, verse 20. This is after he does some more healings, and a great crowd is following him, and he calls some more disciples, and it says, verse 20, then he went home, and the crowd gathered again so that they could not even eat. And when his family heard it, they went out to seize him, for they were saying, he is out of his mind. The family has to come and do an intervention. Jesus, you are OOC. You are out of control. Okay? Crowds are around you all the time. Who do you think you are? You're healing. You're just this whirlwind of activity. We can't even feed you. Don't you see this? You are just out of control. You're too busy. So Jesus was active, preaching, healing, casting out demons, day after day. Don't think Jesus is a kind of Zen master who just does yoga and Pilates and ponders the sound of one hand clapping and wonders whether a tree falling in the Galilean woods makes a sound if no one's there. That's not Jesus. If you have any smidgen of creativity, if you have any bit of ambition, if you have any bit of love for people, you're going to be busy. We are supposed to subdue the earth. That's the creation mandate. We're supposed to be tilling the soil. We're supposed to be doing things with our hands. Jesus wants us to love Him with our minds. We're supposed to fill the earth. We're supposed to have babies and take care of them. It's not a sin to be busy. It's not wrong to be active. We see this with Jesus. If he were alive today, Jesus would get way more emails than any of you. Trust me. Way more. He'd have his cell phone. Now, he would remember to turn it off before he came in here. But he would have a cell phone, and it would be ringing, and people would want his attention. And he'd have a zillion requests for interviews. Jesus, can you come on, Larry King? Jesus, can you come on, Oprah? He'd have interview requests, television appearances, conference gigs. Jesus, can you come speak at our conference, please? Jesus did not float above the fray as if life never really pressed down on him. He did not just exist in a cave listening to harp music, having angels bringing him bananas, and just sort of pondering life. No, he was a busy guy, like you. But he prayed. And actually, I shouldn't say, but he prayed. I should say he could be busy because he prayed. Don't think that prayer and fruitful activity are forces pulling in the opposite direction. No, no, no. Prayer is what allowed Jesus to participate in so much, with so much fruitfulness. We all have outward work and we have inward work to do, and we cannot neglect one for the other. If all you say is, I'm just going to be working on this inner work in my soul, that can actually be selfish. You never want to give yourself. You just want to be a contemplative. And it's neglect also to just, all I'm just giving out. I'm just doing this work. I've just got things to do and people to meet. And you are not paying attention to what's going inside your heart. In fact, I would suggest to you, if you have no energy, no more passion, no more endurance, you have lost almost all of your joy for any of the outer work. Your kids, your marriage, your work, your school. It's just, there's no joy. You get up each day and all you want to do is survive. It's probably because you have not given sufficient attention to the inner work of your heart. And all you have is outer work. So contemplation and activity ought to go hand in hand. Paul Miller, in his excellent book on prayer called A Praying Life, says, the quest for a contemplative life can actually be self-absorbed, focused on my quiet and me. If we love people and have the power to help, then we are going to be busy. Learning to pray doesn't offer us a less busy life. It offers us a less busy heart. In the midst of outer busyness, we can develop an inner quiet. Because we are less hectic on the inside, we have a greater capacity to love and thus to be busy, which in turn drives us even more into a life of prayer. By spending time with our Father in prayer, we integrate our lives with His, what He is doing in us. Our lives become more coherent. They feel calmer, more ordered, even in the midst of confusion and pressure. God is not out to make all of you less busy. Yes, there are some things we need to say no to. We'll come back to that. He wants you to have an unhurried heart, which means you need to find unhurried times of prayer. You need a desolate place. Now, that may mean a quiet room, but it may mean a walk. It may mean a park bench. It may mean a spot at Big B's. It isn't so much the noise level, though I know some of us, you just don't want any noise. It's not so much that, but it's the lack of bother. It's the lack of distraction. That's what makes a desolate place. You and I need non-multitasking prayer. in our life. I read a little book, it's not worth how much it costs, but called The Myth of Multitasking, these little business books, and the basic thesis is simple. Nobody really multitasks. You switch tasks. Even computers, they are going back and forth and do things really quickly. But you're not multitasking. You're not listening to your wife at the same time as you're watching the game. You're switching back and forth, and a little bit of game, a little bit of wife, a little bit more game, a little bit of wife, and you're just going back and forth. And we try to do the same thing with prayer. Now listen, short prayers throughout the day are wonderful. You know those little cries for help? Lord, help me, I'm getting impatient. Lord, help me, I don't know where my keys are, I'm late. As you're changing a diaper, as you're going to an appointment, Lord, I'm nervous about this lunch. Would you give me peace? Would you help me to say the right things? All of those are necessary, are needed just to stop and pray. That's exactly what we should be doing. But that is not enough. Wasn't enough for Jesus. We need wilderness. If you remember earlier in chapter 1, we read that John was baptizing in the wilderness. And Jesus was driven into the wilderness for temptation. This is the same word translated here as desolate place. Jesus now, of his own will, goes out into the wilderness. See, the wilderness is the place where God does spiritual work on your soul. And he's going to test you and refine you. He's going to speak to you. He's going to build you up. But you need to make time to go there. There's only three times in the Gospel of Mark that we see Jesus praying. In all three instances, he is somewhere in a desolate place where he has solitude, or he's unbothered by distractions. We have this instance here. We have in Mark chapter 6, after he feeds the 5,000, that night it says, after he had taken leave of them, he went up on a mountain to pray. And then the third instance of Jesus praying in the Gospel of Mark is in chapter 14 of the Garden of Gethsemane. And there his disciples are around him also. They're sleeping, lazy sluggards. But he's telling them to pray. And Jesus is there pouring out his soul to God in a quiet place. You don't have to pray in the morning. You don't have to pray in the middle of the night when everyone else is asleep. But there is a reason why we see this pattern in Jesus' life. And there is a reason why most people, I know there's different schedules sometimes, you work different shifts, but most people you know who have regular, consistent times of prayer, they've set it aside probably first thing in the morning. Or maybe right before they go to bed. Because life just invades you after that. I've done it so many times, and you probably have too. Okay, Lord, it's late. I got to get going. I got stuff to do. I got to work. I'm going to squeeze this in later. That doesn't happen. So it isn't so much that you need to have a certain time, but you need to find some time when you can be alone with God in the wilderness. You and God. It's not enough to just have multitasking prayer. Yes, pray while you're doing the dishes. Yes, pray even on your commute. Find times where you can be unhurried, unbothered, undistracted with the Lord. And imagine if you were dating a young lady. It's a good idea, guys. You should think about it. Imagine dating a young lady, and the only time you ever spent with her was at parties with other people. You said, hey, you want to go out on a date? Yeah, my mom's coming. Oh, special. Good. Hey, I thought I could just come over to your house and I could just hang out. That's what guys do, because we're wimps. We just hang out a lot. We'll just hang out there with you and all your friends, and we'll just hang out. How do you like that? I thought maybe we could sit in church together. Okay, all of that is good, but at some point you say, look, are you ever going to spend time just with me, just the two of us? Just alone? Take me out to a restaurant? Go on a walk? if you really want to get to know someone, you need uninterrupted time without an agenda, unhurried, without interruptions. And you need that with God. You're getting to know a person. Now you may say, look, Pastor, you don't understand. It is impossible for me to have any time alone at this stage in my life. I mean, Jesus, that's nice that he could sneak away in the morning. He didn't have to get the kids breakfast. He didn't have to pack lunches. Here you go, Simon. Here you go, Andrew. Didn't have to wipe any bottoms. He didn't have to be anywhere at time, right? He just decides, I'll go preach to the next town. He didn't have any emails. He didn't have to download any attachments. He didn't have any clients to worry about. He didn't have bills to put in the mail. So, pardon me, but it was pretty easy for Jesus. He's got nothing. Just get up and do it. Well, and it is true that Jesus didn't have some of those distractions. He didn't have a house either. He didn't have an apartment. He didn't have a single room that was all his own that he could go to. He didn't have a lunch break. He didn't have an office he could go and close the door. He lived in other people's homes. He had disciples following him around all the time. Would you rather have a 5-year-old or Peter? This was work. He had crowds pressing in on him. He had so many people after his time and an attention that he's jumping into boats all the time. Never seen any of you doing that. Go run along the Riverwalk Trail and you're just pushing out in a boat into the Grand River. I just can't help it. There's too many people. Jesus, I got to get in a boat. That's the only way I can get away. There's so many demands here on my time. So it is true. Jesus did not have the same demands that you may have. But he had just as many. You may have bills that need to be paid. Jesus had lepers who needed to be healed. You have kids screaming for you. Jesus had demons screaming at him. You have lots of stress in your life. Jesus had lots of people trying to kill him. All over Judea and Galilee, out to just touch him or trick him or murder him. And he prayed. He needed to pray. And because he knew he needed to pray, he knew that he needed to say no to many good things. He had to say no. Think about it here. Jesus is leaving Capernaum. All this ministry at his doorstep. And he says, you know what, we're going to the next town. In fact, the word here for town, it's a little different word than for cities. It's country towns. He says, we're leaving this bigger town, we're going to go to the small places. And Jesus is not turning down any old opportunity. It's not like someone asked Jesus, could you play in our community soccer league? Oh, I don't know, my schedule's really full. He's turning down people who have diseases and devils. People who need to hear about the gospel of the kingdom. That's why the disciples didn't understand what he was doing. And you can hear a note of reproach in their voices in verse 37. Everyone is looking for you. Come on, Jesus. What are you doing? Do you see what time it is? When people invent watches, they're going to see that you're way behind schedule. What is going on? There's lots of work to do. Don't you remember yesterday? You are a smashing success. People are lined up again. You're the Messiah, right? This is what it's about. Come on. Down from here. Start touching people or twinkling your nose. Whatever you do, just start healing people, casting out demons. The crowd is getting restless. They're wondering if they're wasting their time. And who is this Jesus? There's a long to-do list, buddy. And everyone is waiting for you. And Jesus says, let's go somewhere else. Because he understood his mission He was not driven mainly by the desires of others. He was not even driven by the needs of others. Now, don't get me wrong. He often met people's needs. He had compassion on the crowds. They were like sheep without a shepherd. He wasn't indifferent to people's pain and suffering. But ultimately, he was driven by the Spirit. He was driven by his sense of God-given mission. And so Jesus says, nope, I'm leaving Capernaum. I'm going to the next town because I need to preach. That's why I'm here. And you need to think, What is my mission? I've told you before that I've written down three things. It's my mission to faithfully preach the Word of God, to love and lead my family, and to find myself happy and holy in Jesus. How well do I do with those three things? Not real well on a lot of days. I can keep coming back to it. Lord, that's what I'm about, right? That's what I'm about. That comes before managing programs. It comes before a blog. It comes before planning agendas. It comes before meetings. Those three things. And you need to think about what's your mission? And you should all have that last one that I have, to find yourself happy and holy in Jesus. That has to be right at the top. And your mission can change. It's not like you're just, Lord, you need to give me a great revelation from the sky to tell me what I'm supposed to be doing. It doesn't have to be some big deal. You just need to think. And most of you, if you just took some time to think and pray, could pretty easily come up with, yeah, what are the main things I should be doing? There's probably two or three or four, and they have to do with the work of the Lord and the church and your family probably and your work or your studies. Most of us don't think about it. We don't keep trying to shape ourselves to our mission, and so we end up with a de facto mission. Take care of the house. Try to cross off some things on the to-do list and try to go through life with most people liking me. That's basically the mission. No one would write it out that way, but you get up and you think, I got to get some stuff done and I don't want people to be ticked at me. That's what life is about. And I got a house and leaves and that's got to look good. But what's most important? Your character. Your walk with the Lord, your knowledge of God, the discipleship of your children. Maybe at this point, school, that's pretty high. It's not, I mean, I said preaching, that's one of my missions. It's good. You want to do well at your work? Praise the Lord. We're going to talk about that next week. But you need to think about what is most important, what is necessary. And certainly, time with your Father in heaven is necessary. It's like, you know, man, this is the oldest preaching illustration this is like the sixth day of creation. God made this preaching illustration, but still, it does work. You got a bucket and you fill it up with sand and then you try to put in a bunch of big rocks. Doesn't work. But if you have a bucket and you put in the three or four big rocks first, and then you pour in some sand, it'll form all around and you'll be able to get more of that sand in there as it fills in all the crevices around the rocks. That's how we need to approach life. Most of us, it's pouring in all the sand, all the stuff that's coming at us, all of these things. And then the rocks are the three or four things we know really matter in life. My walk with the Lord really matters. My marriage really matters. To serve the Lord, my work matters. And we try to put those in after all the sand's already settled in. But if you put in the three or four things that you need to be doing, your mission, well, then you got some space to fill in around the edges, but you've made sure you are doing what you need to do most. And Jesus knew what his mission was. And so he said, we're going to the next town. But before I do that, I got to pray. I want to just, let me give you a few pointers on prayer and a few pathways to prayer. First, a few pointers on prayer. Number one, don't make prayer the focus. Make God the focus. Now, that seems very elementary, but we all forget it. And we're so intent. I got to pray. How's my prayer life? How's my prayer time? Well, that's not the point. The point is prayer is a means of knowing and being with God. It's like the overzealous father who really wants to have family time at the table. All right, everyone sit down. Okay, quiet. All right, it's family time. Conversation. All right, ready? Family time, go! Come on. This is great. That's what they told me to do. Family time. Well, you just ruined the whole thing. Just trying to just do it. No. A good leader, a good father would say, how was your day, honey? Son, what'd you learn at school? And you ask questions. Because the point is not, we gotta have this great time around the dinner table. That's the goal. Well, the goal is we're gonna get to know each other. And we're gonna share life. The goal with God is not even to have an experience. I like experiences. But I don't go around and just talk about experiencing Tricia. You don't want to know what that means. What was experiencing Tricia? You know, you get to know someone. You have a relationship. You spend time. You talk. That's what you do. Prayer is not the end. Prayer is only the means. God is the goal. Let me give you a second pointer. These are just some practical suggestions. Try writing out your prayers. Even if it takes several days, maybe several weeks. Remember, the Psalms are prayers. They were all written out. Have you ever read the book of Lamentations? This gut-wrenching lament and wailing from Jeremiah at the fall and destruction of Jerusalem. It's just filled with pathos. And if you study just a little bit about Lamentations, you realize that most of it is an acrostic. That means the chapters will have 22 verses, and each verse starts with the next letter of the Hebrew alphabet. Aleph, Bet. So it goes down all the way. Aleph through Tau, the 22 letters. Now, you don't just start praying like that. It's hard. Almighty God, be with me. Comfort me. You don't just do that through the alphabet. You think about it and you put it down. And you can do that with your prayers. Try praying out loud, even when you're by yourself. Hebrews 5:7 says, in the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death. And you know how else we know that Jesus prayed out loud? Because we have his prayers. The disciples in Gethsemane, he must have been praying out loud because they remembered them later. The high priestly prayer, that's a wail of a prayer. It must have been out loud because the disciples could write it down and it's in our Bibles. Plan. You need to plan ahead to pray. The most important thing, probably, on a practical level, is you get to bed. If you don't get to bed, you don't get up. If you don't get up, you're not by yourself. If you don't have time by yourself, you don't pray. And you all have a little, probably, trigger point in your day. For me, it's about maybe 8:30. Once 8:30 comes, a lot of you are earlier probably. But by that time, I just feel like I need to be working. I got to be starting to tackle stuff for the day. So if I don't have some significant time before that, it's gone. So you got to plan. And here's the most important pointer. Your biggest need is not for discipline. That's usually what sermons on prayer boil down to. You need to be more disciplined. Don't focus on your need for discipline. Focus on your need for God. That way, all of your undisciplined life leads you to God. Your disordered, crazy life is not an obstacle to prayer. It is an impetus to prayer. You don't need discipline nearly as much as you need a broken heart. You don't need an ordered life. You need a messy life. You don't need more money so you can get a bigger house and have better places to pray. You need to be poor in spirit. You don't need to have everything together to pray. You need to know you're not together, so you will pray. So prayer is not just an exercise for all the type A people who are on top of life. You pray because you're sitting there, my life is totally out of control. I'm not on top of anything exactly. Tomorrow is a day when I need God. I need to know Him. I need forgiveness. I need help. I need protection. I need deliverance. I need patience. I need courage. So I need prayer. All you need to pray is to be aware of your need and have faith in God's provision. And you pray. Let me give you some pathways to prayer. Because you may leave here and think, yes, I'm going to go home and pray. I'm going to set aside time and do it. I was reading a Ben Patterson book on prayer. He's coming in March to do a conference on prayer, which is going to be wonderful. And he was talking about, I don't remember if he was in high school or college, and he and some of his friends were just so motivated to pray, and they asked the pastor, can we have a key to the church, and we're going to come in here, and we're going to pray. And they all locked themselves in a closet, and they were going to pray for an hour. And they prayed for about 5 minutes and tried to get out of the closet. How do I do this? That's what's going to happen. You have all, yes, prayer, oh, desolate place. And you'll get there, and you'll pray about 3 minutes, and you'll be thinking about everything else. And you say, oh, boy, I can't do this. And you'll give up. When I was reading this week, I thought, wow, Jesus prayed. Mark, why didn't you tell us what He prayed? Jesus, I want to see what You prayed. And then I remembered, well, He did teach us how to pray. It's called the Lord's Prayer. You can think of it just, you probably haven't memorized, but you can just think of it, 5 words. Hallow, heaven, give, forgive, deliver. You get to your prayer time, you don't know what to do, you can go through those 5 things. Hallow, hallow would be your name. You're just praying for God's glory. You're praising Him. Then heaven, you're trying to pray heaven down to earth. Obedience down to earth, comfort, all the things that heaven is going to be. You're trying to pray it into your life and into the world around you. Heaven, and then give. Our daily bread, give them this, help them, forgive. You look at your sins and then deliver. Oh, Lord, there's temptations. Help me not to sin this day. There's a model, the Lord's Prayer. There's another model in 1 Timothy chapter 2. It says, first of all, then I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. Now, supplications, prayers, intercessions, thanksgivings, a lot of those are synonymous words, so it's not 4 different kinds of prayer. Basically, it boils down to 2 questions. You think about others and you ask these 2 questions. What can I give them through God in prayer? And what has God given to me through them? Or to make it simpler, you're thinking of grace and gratitude. What grace can I pray into their lives? And what gratitude do I have? How can I be thankful for who they are, what they've done? And you just take these 2 things, grace and gratitude. And Paul says, pray for all people. Well, that gives you a lot of options, all people. And so you have your list, you have some individuals, and you pray for your wife. And you're just thinking, what grace does she need? Gratitude. You pray for your kids. Grace, gratitude. You go through people that you know are hurting or in need. And then maybe you look at people groups. Kings, politicians, presidents, people in authority. Maybe the youth, your church, unreached people groups. And you're just connecting grace and gratitude to all these different kinds of people. And you pray. Another model for prayer is simply to read Scripture, memorize Scripture, especially the Psalms. It is likely that Jesus spent some of His time in this morning prayer here in Mark, praying the Psalms. If you feel like you have run aground in your prayer life, push your little canoe out into the river of the Psalms and just let it carry you away. Pray the Psalms. Read them. A 4th pathway to prayer. Pray Scripture. Now you say, how do I do it? I just read these things and I don't know how to turn this into prayer. Well, Ben Patterson talks about three R's. I know I'm giving you lots of things, so you're taking notes. You don't have to use any of these or all of them. They're just suggestions. You read through Scripture and you think of three R's. Rejoice, repent, request. That'll get you going. So you read through. I did this the other day in my quiet time. I was reading through Psalm 115. Not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name give glory for the sake of your steadfast love and your faithfulness. You take that verse and you think, rejoice. Lord, praise you for your glory. You have all power. You are not like the idols. You speak. You live. Rejoice. And you move to repentance. Oh, Lord. So often I seek my own glory. My life, my preaching, my everything is about me. Forgive me. And then you move on to requests. Lord, would you be glorified in the midst of their suffering? Lord, would you bring yourself honor by converting them to the cross? Maybe the simplest pathway to prayer is to go to God and tell Him what's on your heart. I think I can't do that. What's on my heart is all jumbled up and it's messy and I'm not even thinking or feeling the right things. Well, that may be true, but you know what? God already knows that. So you might as well tell Him. Not hiding things. In Mark chapter 14, this is where Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane. It says in verse 36, here's His prayer. Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will. And He came and found them sleeping and said to Peter, Simon, are you asleep? Could you not watch 1 hour? Watch and pray. In verse 39, again, He went away and prayed, saying the same words. That's what you do in prayer sometime. And Jesus' heart is so heavy. He says, Father, remove this cup, please. If there's another way, please. But not my will. And He prays it again. Lord, remove this cup, please. But not my will, but yours. This isn't the empty phrases of the Pharisees. He's not trying to be fancy so that he'll seem impressive. This is just the cry of his heart. And sometimes that's what you got. Lord, would you heal, please? Yet not my will, but yours be done. And you tell God what's on your heart. My goal in all of this is not to lay down a law so that you think the main reason for my existence is to nail my quiet time. No, personal prayer is one of the last bastions of legalism in the church. That's not what I'm interested in. Trying harder is not the key. But a little conviction may not be misplaced. J.C. Ryle has a wonderful essay on prayer. He says, I believe that thousands never say a word of prayer at all. They eat, they drink, they sleep, they rise, they go forward to their work, they return to their homes. They breathe God's air. They see God's sun. They walk on God's earth. They enjoy God's mercies. They have dying bodies. They have judgment and eternity before them, but they never speak to God. They live like the animals that perish. They behave like creatures without souls. They have no words to say to Him in whose hand is their life and breath and all things, and from whose mouth they must one day receive their everlasting sentence. How dreadful this seems. But if the secrets of men were only known, how common. What would be revealed if the secrets of your prayer life and mine were known to others? So much of what we do as a Christian is plain to others. People, your family knows if you pray at the dinner table. You may even be in the cafeteria and people around you can see if you bow your head for a few moments. They can know if you're in attendance at worship on Sunday. People can see over time if your marriage is falling apart. They can tell you if you're a warm, friendly person or if you're mean and impatient. All of that will shine through. But they do not know, I do not know, if you are finding desolate places to pray. J.C. Ryle again says, I say that of all the evidences of the real work of the Spirit, a habit of hearty private prayer is one of the most satisfactory that can be named. A man may preach from false motives. A man may write books and make fine speeches and seem diligent in good works and yet be a Judas Iscariot. But a man seldom goes into his closet and pours out his soul before God in secret unless he is serious. The Lord Himself has set His stamp on prayer as the best proof of true conversion. Isn't that so true? I could write books and I could preach. I could lead. I could do agendas. I could be a Judas. You could do your Bible studies. You could do your discipleship. You can pray with your kids and do the little prayer before you put them to bed. And you could be a Judas. But the man or the woman or the child who goes often into solitude and pours out the heart to God is not a Judas. Ryle says, let no one be surprised if he hears ministers of the gospel dwelling a lot on the importance of prayer. This is the point we want to bring. We want to know that you pray. Your views of doctrine may be correct. Your love of evangelical religion may be warm and unmistakable, but still this may be nothing more than head knowledge and party spirit. The great point is this, whether you can speak to God as well as speak about God. The incarnate Son of God could not meet all the needs around Him. So what makes you and I think that we are going to meet all the needs around us? The incarnate Son of God had to say no to legitimate requests on His time. So why don't we? The incarnate Son of God often withdrew to desolate places so He could pray. Do we? God is not so much interested in telling us that we have to pray. Rather, He wants us to see that we need to pray and we get to pray. Father, that is our prayer. You would do a work in our heart. If we are just stirred up by a sense of what we ought to do, we will not make it. We'll have the best of intentions and we will get up and pray and we'll do it for 2 days, 3 days max, and we'll be done and we'll feel miserable about it and we won't try it again. So we need this to be a work of Your Spirit. Show us right now our great need of You. Our lives are not together. Our marriages are not safe. Our kids need a praying mom and dad more than they need a clean, spacious house. Show us our great need for You. Among all the things barreling down on top of us, may we, like Jesus, often get up early, stay up late, steal away during the afternoon, and find a desolate place and pray. And we know that You will meet us there. Amen.